Our reading is taken from Psalm 39, which can be found on page 565 in the Church Bibles. That's Psalm 39. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere hand's breadth. A span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth, without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me, that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more. This is God's word.
Well, let me add my warm welcome this evening. It is lovely to see you here with us at CCM. My name is Peter. I work with the students here at church. And tonight I will be bringing God's word to us. And we're looking through this psalm tonight, Psalm 39. And I have to say that I did begin to panic a little bit as I was preparing this sermon, when I stumbled upon the work of two commentators who said that Psalm 39 is well and truly a funeral psalm and should be used on such occasions. I thought, oh boy, what an interesting choice for my first time preaching here at CCM. Maybe not the light, cheery topic that we thought we would get into this evening. But truthfully, I picked it wanting to go big on the brevity of life, to help us to think, what will I do with my short life, especially as we enter into a new year? But somewhere along the way, this moved from me wanting to say something to the Lord having something to say. And so, yes, we will look at life's brevity tonight, but more specifically, this is a passage about suffering under God's hand. And I absolutely need the Lord's help to unpack his word tonight. So let me pray before we get into things. Let's pray. Father, I need your help to communicate your word this evening. Please grant that to me. Take anything from my lips that does not come from you. And this evening, give us attentive ears to hear from you, the one in whom our hope rests. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I recently heard a minister tell a rather sobering story of a young man who was trapped in habitual lust. And day after day, he gave in. And with it came the deep guilt and shame, the kind that can rightly be understood as the Lord's discipline on him, convicting him to turn from his sin. He was encouraged by friends to run back to the Lord, yet he asked, why would I turn to the one who is making me feel guilty? Why would God help me in my shame? Slowly but surely, the young man started to distance himself from the Lord. His Bible reading soon ceased, prayer faded, and he had missed more weeks of church than he could count. And before long, he sadly no longer claimed to be walking with Christ. And what a tragedy that is. Now, I open with that story tonight because it actually mirrors what we see here in Psalm 39. And for David, King David too has sinned against the Lord and is suffering from the just discipline of God. This psalm is not about random suffering, but suffering under God's hand. And today we are interested to see how David responds in this situation. And I have three things to note for us this evening that you'll see on the back of your handouts that we learn from David's example in the passage tonight. And so when suffering under God's hand, note these three things. Number one, don't slander the Lord. Number two, know that life is fleeting. And number three, pray for his mercy. Now, but before getting into the text this evening, I thought it would be remiss to not begin with an acknowledgement of the discipline of the Lord. Because I think immediately when we hear a title like suffering under God's hand, we do get a little edgy. And I wonder, do these two questions come to mind? Number one, does God actually discipline us? Number two, how do I know if trials of life are discipline? These are huge questions, and we need to look at them carefully for a moment. And so firstly, does God discipline us? Well, the answer is yes, he does, as any good parent would. We learn in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 6, that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And the Lord uses discipline to restore his children. As Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, his discipline is not condemning, but correcting. It is a badge of love, not hate. And actually, a lack of discipline shows an indifference to the one in your care, an apathy to see them grow in holiness. So yes, God does discipline us today. But the second question, and maybe the trickier of the two, how do I know if trials of life are discipline? And I have three things that I want us to hold on to in that. Firstly, whatever you do, please don't draw straight line conclusions from your suffering to the Lord's discipline. And why is that? Because the Lord Jesus himself rejects that logic. Think of the blind man in John chapter 9. And Jesus' disciples come up to him and they say, Jesus, who has sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? And very quickly, Jesus responds, neither. That is not how this works. No straight line is drawn from his sin to his suffering. So in our lives, we can't do the same. Don't draw it. Secondly, we need to ask wise people what they think. I think this is rather self-explanatory, but the Lord has given us wisdom to discern matters in this world, and he has given us wise people in our lives to help for times such as these. So very simply, ask wise people what they think. And thirdly, how do I know if trials of life are discipline? Well, sometimes putting the label of discipline on our trials doesn't hugely matter. Let me play that out, though, with the man in lust from the start. Imagine in his situation, he just so happened to lose his job. He begins to panic. He begins to panic that the Lord is disciplining him. And through this, he ends up coming back to faith. Now, he could have lost his job because the Lord wanted to give him a wake-up call. Or he could have lost his job because he simply lost his job. Discipline or not, he turns back to Christ in this scenario. So in one sense, the labeling of discipline doesn't hugely matter. But please don't hear me wrong in that. I'm not saying that trials do not matter. I'm saying that labeling it as discipline doesn't always matter. So So when thinking of that question, how do I know if trials of life are discipline? Don't draw straight lines. Ask wise people. And remember, the label doesn't always matter. Okay, that was a long introduction, but I think absolutely necessary before we get into our text tonight. But let's dive in and look at point one. Point one, when suffering under God's hand, don't slander the Lord. Read with me from verse one again. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. Now, from these verses alone, we are a tad lost in the story. We aren't told what event this is talking about in David's life, nor are we told when it was written. And it's actually only clear later on in the psalm from verse 8 onwards that David is suffering because he has sinned against God. But what is clear in this opening is David's determination not to sin with his tongue in front of his enemies. His first concern is not relief from suffering, but holiness, particularly holiness of speech. Now, I distinctly recall memories of me getting into trouble from mum and dad when I was younger, and I just absolutely hated it. But what was worse was when my brother or sister would mosey into the situation, looking all smug, maybe shaking their head and tut, 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 tut. And they would say something along the lines of, yes, we are all very disappointed in you, Peter. And oh my goodness, that just made me livid. It was, it made my blood boil. I was already having it tough with mum and dad telling me off. And then for the siblings to get involved, well, truth be told, the holiness of my tongue was maybe not always the first port of call in those situations. And I may have said things that I shouldn't have, which might have made matters worse. But David here, he knows the power of the tongue. He knows how quickly words spoken in pain can become sinful. And I think the speaking sin that David is most concerned about in this situation is actually bringing words of slander or blame against God, who is disciplining him at this time. It would be very easy for him to cry out and slander the Lord, but what a devastating witness that could be in front of his enemies. David knows this danger. And if you have a look at this image, like the danger that these fierce teeth of this terrifying looking dog can cause. David then goes so far to say that he would put one of those, a muzzle on his mouth to stop his words from coming out and maligning the Lord, because he is so serious about sinning against God and longs to remain silent. But we read in the psalm that silence doesn't come easily. Look with me, end of verse 2 into 3. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. And I have to say, as the intensity of each line builds from anguish to a hot heart to a burning fire, I completely assumed that the next thing to come out of his lips would be a raging slander. But what does David do? He prays. What an example that is to follow when under God's hand of just discipline. Not speaking against the Lord, but praying to him. When suffering under the Lord's hand, do not slander him. Let's move on to our second point to see what he prays. When suffering under God's hand, point two, know that life is fleeting. When suffering because of his sin, David prays, look with me again at verse 4, he prays, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. And maybe this is a surprising request, asking God to help him feel the brevity of life. Maybe not what we would have guessed him to say. And he then goes on in verse 5 and verse 6, commenting himself on life's brief nature, describing vividly as a handbreadth, a breath, and a phantom. Now, I actually discovered what the official distance of a handbreadth is as I was prepping for this. I was always completely certain that a handbreadth was thumb to pinky. Anyone else in the house think that as well? Yeah, a few others. You would be mistaken. It is actually just this distance here, which is, of course, the breadth of the hand. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. Not a long distance at all. And then to think of the length of a breath. Anyone know the average time it takes for us to do one breath? Just 4 seconds. Breathe in, breathe out. You might now all be thinking about your breathing and not be able to breathe properly, so apologies about that. Anyway, a breath, it is short. It is short. And then in verse 6, describing everyone as a mere phantom, or actually a shadow, as the ESV puts it. Things which look real but have no lasting substance. And I guess the question to ask is why, whilst he suffers under God's hand, ask the Lord to show him how short his life is? Why exaggerate the brevity of life using these metaphors? And the answer, David longs to understand the brevity of life, to re-anchor his hope in God amidst his suffering, and not to hope in life itself. Let me repeat that. David longs to understand the brevity of life, to re-anchor his hope in God amidst his suffering, and not to hope in life itself. Look with me at verse 6 and 7, which point to the contrary things that we can place our hope in. Verse 6, in vain they rush about heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. What good would it be for David as he bears the discipline of God to sit around and place his hope in his wealth, his armies, his empire? For all these things will soon be of nothing to him. Not finally his, as the short breath of his life will come and go. But remembering that his life is fleeting and that his hope is in the Lord, and he will soon be brought to glory, where all suffering, including suffering from the discipline of the Lord, will cease. Well, that can bring immense comfort. And this is why he is so keen to remember the brevity of his life. A wonderful hope that he has in the Lord. Now, a slight sidetrack from our thread of discussion tonight, but definitely worth pondering the following question, especially as we gear up to head into 2026. And I think it's good for us to think about the question, how can I make the most of the short breath that I have been given? This may be rather trivial, but I want to try and illustrate this with two breaths, okay? Bear with me. Here is breath number one. Cool. Did you get that? That was breath number one. Breath number one. Breath number two. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Two different breaths. What on earth was the point of that exercise, you might be asking? Well, I thought to illustrate how we can use our life. We can use our short breath pointlessly, like a sigh, useless, heaping up what doesn't matter, hoping in the wrong things, not preparing for eternity. Or we can use our short breath for his glory. And I figured that Titus' gospel summary is a wonderful way to use a breath. Although, truth be told, I didn't actually get it all out there because I was running out of breath. So, but yes, we can spend a life hoping in the wonderful Lord, preparing for the life to come by obeying him, building up treasures in heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And so let me encourage you over the next few days and as we think about this new year that we're moving into, to ponder the question, how will I use the short breath that I have been given? Will I use it for my own good now, or will I use it for his glory and to think of eternity? Let me get back into our thread and bring us on to the last point this evening. When suffering under God's hand, point three, pray for his mercy. David's hope in verse 7 leads to further prayer. David asks God to save him from his transgressions and to relent from the heavy discipline that he is experiencing. Look with me at verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "Remove your scourge from me." A scourge is a type of whip. "I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth." This is really serious discipline. The scourge, blow, rebuke, consume. This discipline sounds overwhelming. And God maybe even appears to our ears as being cruel or unfair. But look down with me at the verse where David cries out, "I have been unjustly punished, God. I don't deserve your discipline." Yeah, that verse is not there. It's not in this passage. David never cries out claiming that God is unjust. He never complains saying, "I am right and you are wrong." No, David knows that the Lord is the one who has done it. In other words, the one who judges justly, the one who rightfully disciplines sin because sin must be punished. David submits to this discipline because, as mentioned earlier on, discipline is not condemnation, but is correction. Unlike the young man in our opening story, David does not withdraw from God. We see this in verse 12. Verse 12, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping." David doesn't turn from the Lord. He prays to the Lord, cries and weeps to the Lord. And this cry is, yes, a cry for mercy related to relieving him from his suffering, but also a prayer of mercy that the Lord would hear his call from verse 8 to save him from his sin, his greatest problem. I really love these words from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, that also speak into this. And they say, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." You see, our God, he longs for you to cry out to him when we feel the weight of our sin. For he is the one who hears our prayers and longs to bring forgiveness to those who repent. Do not withdraw from the Lord when suffering under his hand, but instead pray for his mercy as he longs to forgive those who seek repentance. As I look to bring things to a close, let me briefly comment on verse 13. And this is quite a striking verse. Verse 13, it says, "Look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more." Look away from me, Lord. What a shocking thing to say. But I appreciate that this psalm ends honestly and not neatly. David asks for relief. He admits the pain of discipline is heavy, yet two comforts remain for him in this time. Two comforts remain. Number one, David knows God is with him. Look with me at what David says in 12b. He says, "I dwell with you as a foreigner a stranger as all my ancestors were. Let's read that again carefully and see it. I dwell with you as a foreigner. Notice that David isn't saying he is a foreigner from God, but a foreigner with God. Even in the pain of discipline, David knows that God is with him. The reason he describes himself as a foreigner is not because he's foreign to God, but foreign to this world. This isn't his home. Heaven is his home. And he trusts the Lord to one day bring him there. How good is that? God will never forsake you in your disciplining. And the second comfort, and this is a comfort really for us, when we think about the fact that the pain of the Lord's discipline is heavy, well, the second comfort is the beauty of the cross. Remember, in this psalm, we see that David was suffering because he was guilty of his sin and so deserved the heavy discipline. But Jesus suffered because you and I are guilty of sin. Jesus took on the full pain of God's righteous punishment for me, for you. The Father looked away from the Son so that he might look lovingly upon us in grace. What a relief for you and me that we, when placing our trust in the Lord, will never have to experience the full disciplinary wrath of God. Because Jesus took that for us. And so as we read David's pain at the end of this psalm, remember that God is still with him. He's with you when you go through similar trials. And remember that Jesus has gone through death for you. What an assurance. When suffering under God's hand, let us not slander our just Father. Let us consider that life is fleeting and our hope is in him. Let us pray for his mercy, remembering he will never abandon you and that he sent his Son to bear your sin so that you might dwell with him as a resident in his house forever. Let me pray. Father, a sobering but very real passage tonight, yet one that we need to see how you are just in your discipline, how you hear our cries for mercy, how you long for us to place our hope in you. We thank you for your word and we pray that we would leave shaped by it tonight. Father, let us honor you with our short lives that we have and let us leave tonight ever more thankful for Jesus, the one who bore your wrath for us and in whom we have wonderful hope forevermore. In his name we pray. Amen.